preach with power. Lord, help him to have the words. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all your people this day as we meet to worship you. We ask in our Savior's name.
Thank you. The last verse, and we'll stand to sing, please, for the final verse of this hymn, 444. Who, though by the mist and the shadow, 444. Our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to read all of this chapter into the third chapter down to verse 5. In the first 19 chapters of this book, we have 10 separate prophecies, 10 thus saith the Lord portions. And they divide up close to two chapters each. Close to that. This first one is beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. And it runs right through to chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this is going to call for a different style of preaching. And my intention is, over these summer weeks and Sunday evenings, to take each one of these prophecies. Now, this is not textual preaching where you have just a short text and everything summed up in that text and you major on that. This is history. It is drama. It is prophecies from the Lord to the people and their responses and so on. So it's going to demand a different style of preaching. And it's going to demand that we read and try and get a bird's eye view of not only the history, but the events upon which or because of which these prophecies come from the Lord. So we begin here in chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruit of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? Through the land, a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Have a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities, are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to our hearts. Let's unite for a word of prayer. Let's stand together, please, and we'll just look to the Lord to speak to us from this passage of His Word. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken from heaven through Thy servant Jeremiah. And these words are recorded in Holy Scripture for our learning. And we pray that tonight that Thou wilt speak to us and apply thy word to us. May we glean the Lord's word for our hearts tonight as we preach thy word. Bless every hearer. Bless even our grads and the youth of our church tonight. May there be a word for them. May hearts be revived and renewed. And O God, help me. I ask for heaven's stirring in my own soul. O Lord, let me not preach something that is just mere theory to me, but Lord, let this be the burden of my own heart, and grant that Thou wilt speak in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with Jeremiah's call. You'll notice that chapter 2, verse 1, begins with the word, moreover, which simply means, because of this, for this reason, the word of the Lord came to him. It would be little point in calling a man to be his prophet if he didn't give him a prophecy, if he didn't give him the word to speak. But I want you to notice the link at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of this word that came to Jeremiah. I want you to notice at the end of chapter 1, verse 19, the closing words of that verse, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." That was true of Jeremiah. It's also true of Israel. What God is doing in this prophecy through Jeremiah, through the 40 years of his ministry, was not to condemn nor destroy his people, but to deliver them. Now, as we go through this book, there are two statements that we will find repeated again and again. And these statements are, one, I will punish, and secondly, I will restore. And that really sums up the whole history of Judah, Israel, and the other nations to whom Jeremiah would prophesy, that God would punish them, but not to destroy them. He would chastise them to restore them. Now, this infers a whole lot about our God. It infers that God is in absolute control of the nations. It infers that God will visit and judge His people one by one personally. God is not a deist, or He is not a deistic God that He sets the world in motion and then stands back with His hands in His pockets just to see what will happen. No, God is in the affairs of His people and of the world. Now, the message of this book is also that God is merciful. Even in His judgments, even when He is pronouncing His words of wrath, God still has a purpose of mercy. Now, that's hard to grasp when you are sentenced to 70 years of captivity in Babylon, as was Judah. And you can work it out that the Lord sent them for 70 years to restore the Sabbaths, which they had not given to the Lord. Now, there's another key verse I want to give you at this stage, and that's chapter 29:11, that really shows this very truth, that in punishment, in chastisement, in handing them over to their enemies in captivity, even for 70 years, that God's purpose was not evil, but good. Jeremiah 29, let's read verse 10 and 11 together. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now apply that to your life tonight. There will be in your life ups and downs, sickness, tragedy, things that are incomprehensible, perhaps, in the realm of time and our own circumstances. And yet God is in control, and He works in our lives and in our church and in our service for God to give us an expected end. God knows the end from the beginning. He has a goal in mind to which He is working. Now, this is the nature of a prophetic ministry. That Jeremiah was given word from God that would affect the nation and events that would come upon them. He would not only be a future teller, but it would be the Lord's message. And He would not only tell them what would happen to them, but why. That's the difference between a future teller and a prophet. He would bring to them God's message of why. And in this sense, Canada needs another Jeremiah. This nation, this society that we live in, we need ministers who will speak the word of the Lord, not only giving what God has said, but how people should respond that they might have God's grace and God's blessing. Now, the only basis for such a ministry in our generation, of course, is the preaching of the Bible. We do not believe in a prophetic word, in that there is a direct revelation from God to a man and that man to the people. No, we must preach what God has said in His Word. God has no more to say to the church. God has no more to say to Canada or to any individual in this nation than He has already said in His Word. But it is our task to preach it, to declare it, to present it before the hearts and minds of the people. And so we come to this first message tonight, and as you can understand, what we're going to do is just sweep across this passage and pick up what God is saying to His people. If you look at verse 9, you will see that God is pleading. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. He's pleading. This is God reasoning with His people, seeking to bring them into His will and His way. Now, how does He plead? What are the arguments that He uses? Let's pick up on some of them. Firstly, there's the excellence of Israel's past. In chapter 2, verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. Do you want to list these attributes of Israel's excellence or Judah's excellence? Kindness, love, discipleship. They went after the Lord in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. This is Israel's past. Verse 3, holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. And then there was the increase, the first fruits of His increase. Now these were the years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. These were the years before they chose a king, before they wanted to be like the other nations. And God was well pleased with them. Let us apply this to the church tonight. Do we see these attributes in our past? The history of Canada is really rich in the blessing of God upon the gospel preaching church that the Lord has given in this country. And there are many Canadian churches which have known the blessing of kindness, God's grace, God's love, discipleship, holiness, the increase of God's blessing upon them. As people have immigrated to this country, they formed congregations which became great testimonies to the grace and the goodness of God to them. Some of them were Dutch churches, German churches, Mennonites, Presbyterians. Some of them were holiness churches, the precursor to the Pentecostal movement. There was the Salvation Army. And who can question that in the cities of Canada, in the tenements of the poorest neighborhoods, they were used of God to bring the gospel and help and hope to many, many people. Read of colonies that were set up on the pioneer fronts, where the people who were settling were provided with the preaching of the gospel. I read about a Presbyterian who rowed his canoe from New Westminster to Fort Langley, that he might minister to the people right on that frontier. These were the days of fur trading, the days of pioneering. And this country has had the gospel in a very powerful way. The Presbyterian Church in Canada has had no small influence prior to the 1930s, when a big part of the Presbyterian Church joined with the United Church, the Methodists and the Congregationalists, to form the United Church. Right beside where Ewan lives, down in the Yonge and Sinclair area of Toronto, there is a large Presbyterian church, a stone building that marks it as a first in the neighborhood, another development gathered around it. But today it is a place where the gospel is no longer preached. It's apostate. And God has a controversy. And He looks back at their past and He says that they were excellent. And all of these marks were known. But today, sin has come in. And how do we fare? In our own denomination, our own congregation, as the Lord goes down this list, just rehearse them again. Kindness, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in a land, in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness and the first fruits of his increase. Could those things characterize us tonight? Would we be known as a people that are following hard after the Lord? And God is very quick to recognize the good in his church amongst his people. He is not quick to criticize, but he points out the good. Now we move on in verse 5 to the excuses of Israel's apostasy. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Now God puts the onus upon these people. What have I done to you? What injustice have I committed that you depart from me and follow after vanity? And of course, the reason can never be found in God. God has not changed. His word has not changed. His ways have not changed. His grace has not changed. And the reason cannot be found in the good and the provisions of the Lord. Because Israel was a land of plenty. That's the point that God is making here. It's a land of prosperity. And perhaps that's the issue. Perhaps that's the very thing that has taken people's hearts and minds away from the Lord. Material luxury causes apathy in the hearts of so many toward God. We are warned in the Bible over and over again of the snare of riches. By thy great wisdom, by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up. That's a word in the book of Ezekiel. And then in the Psalm 62, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I think we could pinpoint a lot of the decline in gospel religion in this nation to the materialism, the plenty. I think we too need to repent that we have resorted to material things and we have often slackened in spiritual things. We've become comfortable. We've become at ease. And we'll learn later that the Lord has a controversy with these people, that they are like the wine in the bottle that is not turned over. And in the fermentation process, there is this need to turn the bottle over so that the lees, the sediment within the bottle, is not just all in the bottom settled while the watery portion is at the top. And the Lord said it to Israel, had to turn the bottle over, had to shake them up. And sometimes God has to shake us up to get us out of our apathetic state. That's what He is saying here to Israel. And the excuses that they are making are certainly not washing with God. Now, verse 8, the evidence of their departure. Verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? Notice how the onus now is put upon 4 categories of people: the priests, the lawyers, the pastors, and prophets. All of that one verse. Here is the evidence of their departure. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. A sad day when the priests who were called of God to seek the Lord, they don't do it. The lawyers who are to speak the law of the Lord, they don't do it. The pastors transgress, it says in that verse. That means they go beyond their mandate. They break away from the commission that God has given to them. And I'll come to apply that shortly. If you remember the meaning of transgress, it means to break away, to go further than permitted. And then the prophets falsify their message. Think of those pastors who were not sent, the Lord said through Jeremiah. I did not send them, yet they ran. They gave no warning to the people, although there was imminent danger. They told the people all was well. Now apply this to Canada. I was reading a report just this week of the aftermath of the church, Central Heights in Abbotsford, where the rock band was playing and the people were gyrating and the floor fell through. Do you want to know the spin they've put on that? God has used this, they say. God has used this to stir up an interest in the church, and the attendance has increased. And God is working miracles. This is the report. They use the word miracles as a result of that very incident. In Jeremiah 23:32, now that's a text that you should be able to remember, because if you reverse the numbers, they come out the same. Jeremiah 23:32. Now I know that's beyond what we've been reading tonight, but it fits here so perfectly, I don't think we should miss this. Here is the problem with the pastors. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now the word likeness, please notice that. I want you to remember this text, Jeremiah 23:32. The word likeness means frivolity. If ever there was a modern day fulfillment of this very thing, it is happening before our eyes in such churches that turn the house of prayer, that turn the place of gospel ministry into entertainment. And that likeness is a mark of those who depart from God. But let us also search our own hearts tonight. I don't want one who is so busy drawing attention to failure elsewhere that we don't realize the failure within our own camp. While others turn the house of God to entertainment, and we, I think, would close the doors before we stoop to that, yet are we not guilty of forsaking the Lord and His house by times? Of minimizing the emphasis upon prayer and worship? Is there not a slackness that has crept in? What about an empty church where the seats are empty and few are there to worship on a regular basis? Perhaps that is our sin. Perhaps that's the thing that we need to repent of. The house of God is forsaken. That's an evidence of departure from the Lord. And we've got to recognize it. We are living in a day and generation when many have slackened from the worship of God's house. I don't even begin to inquire what they're doing. I don't even begin to ask what else is distracting them. But we have to say it's true. When our seats are empty in the house of God, it's an evidence of departure, to be mourned and lamented. We go a little further here and we look now at the evil of this apostasy. Some people say, well, so what? That's just the trends of the time. If you look at verse 11, you'll see the evil of this apostasy. It is an unthinkable evil. Have a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? This is unthinkable. Have a nation turned away from the living, real God to things of their own imagination, which are no gods? The worshipping of stumps, tree stalks, lifeless objects, things that are powerless. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have no power. And yet Israel, we're told here, hath changed her glory. Notice that in the verse 11. But my people have changed their glory. That's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. But they gave up the glory of the Lord. What for? For that which doth not profit. And every time that we cease to pray, and every time that we cease to worship God, and every time we put God in the background and we turn to material things or our own ideas, we're doing the unthinkable. The unthinkable. You'll notice in verse 13 that it is a double evil. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That speaks for itself. In verse 19, it is a bitter evil. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. Backslidings are bitter. To depart from the Lord will be bitter. It will lead to smarting and hurting of many kinds. Now it is right to seek happiness, but not when it means departing from the Lord. Such a course will be bitter. And if you think of Jerusalem, who in the days to come are to fall prey to a heathen, godless, merciless army, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they will besiege the city, they will break it up, they will ravage, they will pillage, burn, steal away their gold and silver, and all the temple will be destroyed. This 70-year captivity would be very bitter. That's the price of departing from God. You'll notice in verse 22 that it is an indelible sin and stain. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. There's no such thing as temporary sin. There's no such thing as taking the eraser and saying, well, it's all over now. No, the iniquity remains. It remains. And no human effort will ever erase it or wash it out. In verse 35, you'll notice that they are incorrigible sinners. They will not even admit their guilt. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. This was the sad state this nation had gotten to. Why? Because their priests did not pray for them. Their pastors did not plead with them. They told them lies. They told them they were good. They told them they were acceptable to God, that they were living in terms of peace with God. And they believed it. They lived the lie. They swallowed the lie. And when Jeremiah came preaching to them, all they had to say, we haven't sinned. And so they would continue on and on. Where there is no repentance, there's no stopping of the problem. How shall I apply that to your heart and mind tonight? Do we see that any departure from the Lord is a great evil? And yet many say, but I haven't sinned. I haven't departed from God. Well, if you look at verse 19, you'll notice just how evil this is. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing. It's an evil thing. The church is empty. People say that's passive, that's nothing. But to God it's evil. Because while the church is empty, the God of materialism, the God of pleasure, the God of selfishness is now being worshipped. I fear that many of God's people today do not realize this. I fear there are many, many people who profess that they are saved and they know the Lord, and they break the Sabbath day frequently. They live with their own agenda, and their pastors tell them, that's okay. They must tell them that God's a dispensationalist. That's Old Testament, New Testament. It's all different. And when people are taught wrongly, they don't even recognize that it's sin. Sin. To follow the world and depart from God. Now, the other example of the greatness of this evil is now into chapter 3:1, which is a very lively and a very new illustration. They say, if a man put away his wife, she go from him and become another man's. Shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now here is the Lord likening his people, Israel, or the church, to an unfaithful wife. And in anyone's book, if we've got common sense at all, it is a most hurtful, evil thing for the one who has pledged her life and her all to her husband to turn to other lovers. God said that's what Israel has done. That's why this judgment is coming. That's why he is going to raise up a heathen army to come and to destroy this apostasy that has mushroomed within. And here the God is just warning the people of the evil of their departure from God. To turn to other gods is spiritual adultery. Now this is strong language. And yet idolatry is often equated with adultery in the Bible. Do not mess with the love of God for your soul. That's really what God is saying. God is saying, I'm the lover of your soul. I bought you with my blood. I alone have the right to your worship and to your adoration. Do not turn. Do not turn away from me. This is the great evil. Now in closing, if we look at these few verses now in chapter 3, you'll see the easy remedy. God in his great goodness, God in his great grace, at the end of verse 1 he says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Return. It's easy. God has not made the way back difficult. Return. In spite of the evil of your backslidings, just return. And he used the example that if a wife went off and sought other lovers, man after man, would her husband bring her back? Not likely. But God says, but I want you to return to me. Even though you've been building and worshipping to the gods of Chemosh and the other gods of the Ammonites and the Philistines, and the heathens around you, even though you worship those gods, return to me. Come back to me. And I will restore you again. And see in verse 3 how he diagnoses all the issues that Israel and Judah has experienced. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. And what are they to do? Look at verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? Now, if you were a translator, let me make you think about this. If you were a translator from the Hebrew language into the English language, what would it take for you to write the word cry? It would take great emotion, great earnestness. And this word cry is the very word for accost. Lay hold on me. Take a grip upon me. And I'll take you back. This is no slight returning. This is returning with your everything. Cry unto me. Call unto me with all your heart. And yes, they would prove that the Lord had a purpose of good and not of evil. See how he shows his readiness and his love to this people. That really is the message of Jeremiah in a nutshell. This first prophecy, number one, is general in its nature. It is giving the big picture to us. In the prophecies to come, they get more specific, more detailed. But tonight we have learned of the great issue at stake here. A people that are backsliding, turning away to other gods. And God wants them back at any cost. And He will bring them back. Even after their captivity. After they have learned the bitterness of sin. And you know the story. How God in grace made a covenant, brought them back, restored and rebuilt Jerusalem. God is the God that restores. And that's the wonder and the blessedness of serving our God. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's merciful. He's gracious. Indeed, we could say, as we learned this morning, He's the God of the prodigal. And He loves to restore us and bring us back. I pray that these words will, the Lord will be in them and use them in our hearts tonight and restore us to a fresh view and vision of the Lord's glory and worship unto Him. We have a final hymn tonight. We'll just sing one or two verses. And that is number 448. 448. In our hymnal, 448.